Open up, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to just deal with a few things here tonight that, I don't know that you'd call it a challenge, but for some people maybe it might be. We're going to talk about challenges, I know that much. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, let me just stop right there. What is it that has given us this lively hope? What does it say? The resurrection from the dead of Jesus. Okay? Now, I've got a teaching series out there entitled From Covenant to Son. And in that teaching series, I deal with the whole issue of the blood covenant, why the blood was shed, so on and so forth. You'll notice here that our lively hope is not according to the shed blood, but according to the resurrection. Do you see this? Now, please don't anybody get upset with me. Please don't. Just listen to what I have to say. And we're not going to be talking about the lively hope per se, or the blood or resurrection. But this is something that you need to think about. In my life as a Christian, we were taught, or I was, and the folks I was around, because if I was with them, we were all hearing the same thing, right? We heard more about the blood than we did the resurrection. About the only time we heard about the resurrection was on when? Easter. You too. See there? Every one of you knew what I was going to say. Easter. Now, I'm not diminishing the whole concept of the shed blood, but you need to understand. I'm just not teaching on this tonight. There was a purpose for the shed blood. But the resurrection is what gave us the hope. He could have shed His blood, but without the resurrection, we wouldn't have had the hope. And Paul addresses this issue in other places. This is Peter, but Paul addresses this as well. When he talks, and I think it's in Thessalonians, where he talks about if there's no resurrection, then there's no reason to preach. Think about it. Now, the point I'm trying to get is this. We jump on the bandwagons of so many different kinds of teachings, and we never stop to think about what we're doing. What is this bandwagon we're on? It says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The shed blood of Jesus was the price for our sin. You understand this? The Bible talks about, you know, the sins washed by His blood and so forth. But He hath begotten us again. Look at this. Begotten us again. Does that not sound like what Jesus said over there in John chapter 3 about you must be born again? He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the shed blood of Jesus, or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Maybe if we understood more about what the resurrection means, we would understand more about what we have in Christ. And I know some people would say, well, you know, he's talking like the blood doesn't mean anything. I'm not talking. No, I mean, without the shed blood, listen. He couldn't have died if He had not shed His blood. Do you understand what I'm saying? So yeah, there's great value for the shed blood. But the resurrection has what enabled us to become born again, to receive this lively hope. Okay, I'll say it. So instead of running around pleading the blood, why don't we plead the resurrection? Huh? I know I'm stepping on sacred cows, smacking them around or something, but, you know, think about these things. Well, anyway, that's enough for you to get mad at me about. Let's move on. Verse 4. He says, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I'm not going to go way off on this one either, but I've got a teaching series out there entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? Because I was raised to believe, once saved, always saved, that's the end of it. And once you're born again, you're born again. Please look at verse 5. We, those of us that, you know, the verse 3, 4 people, who are kept by the power of God. Now stop right there. If that's all it said, then yes, I could think, okay, well, maybe once saved, always saved. That is not all it says. Who are kept by the power of God, how? Through faith unto salvation. Do you see that? So if I get to the place in my walk with God, like some people have, where they begin to embrace there are more paths to God than what we might realize. There are numerous ways to get to God. Then what I have done is I have removed my faith from Jesus and I have now placed it on all these other different paths. Because if I say there are several paths to God other than Jesus, then what I'm saying is I no longer believe in faith in Christ alone for salvation. But I believe that you can have other things to get you there. So he says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what did he just say in verse 5? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. See that? What's he say in verse 7? That the trial of your faith. In verse 6, he talks about manifold temptations. So, I'm kept by the power of God through faith in verse 5. In verse 6, I'm facing manifold temptations. In verse 7, it's a trial of my faith. You're seeing the progression of thought here. Now, I'm looking at this, and I'm just kind of mulling it about in my own mind. What's the trial of my faith? I mean, if it's obviously there, it says so. So what's the trial of my faith? Because one thing I don't want to do is mess this one up. What is the trial of my faith? And as I'm thinking about this, some verses began to just kind of jump out at me. And what I'm going to do tonight is reveal to you three trials of your faith that I believe each one of these as an umbrella covering as far as categories are concerned. These three cover just about anything and everything you'll ever face as a Christian relative to the trial of your faith. Now, first off, you're here in 1 Peter. Stay here. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Well, now these fleshly lusts, they obviously can't be anything good. Because if they were anything good, it wouldn't say abstain from them. He says abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In other words, let me just rephrase it as far as the temptation is concerned. the temptation to give in to that which is not of God. Call it sin if you want. Now, I'm not going to ask if anybody's ever faced this, because I know you have. And if I ask you, and I say, raise your hand if you have, and you don't raise your hand, you just lied. Which means you gave into the fleshly temptation to lie. So he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Or the temptation to commit some kind of a sin or some kind of a wrong act which hammers at your emotions, give in and do it. Give in and do it. Don't worry about it. Just do it, because this is what you want to do. You know, and you could go through a whole list of sins. I mean, we have a particular type of sin today that they didn't have back then. Internet pornography. I mean, back then in those days, if you wanted to watch pornography, you had to go down the street to the Temple of Diana or one of these other pagan gods where it was live and on stage. Well, we don't have to do that. We don't have to worry about people watching us walk down the street into the pagan temple. Now what we can do is go into our closet, close the door, turn on the computer, and watch it. Doesn't make it any more right. It's still sin. And if anybody who's been on the computer long enough, sooner or later, something has come across your computer screen relative to pornography. And you are one click away from looking at it. Now, I'm not going to ask you what you did. What I am going to say is, according to God, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And this can be anything. It's not just the pornography, but it is anything that presents itself to us, a choice that does not line up with God's Word. But I want you to see something here. Look over. We're coming back to 1 Peter. But for right now, look over in 1 Corinthians. He just got through 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry. He just got through telling us to abstain from fleshly lusts. He said, don't do this. Stop it. Just don't do it. Well, sometimes, you know, people talk along these lines. Yeah, but you just don't understand the pressure I felt on the inside to do this. You just don't understand what it's like, as though I've sprouted angel wings in a halo. Or some of you, maybe you've experienced that, somebody trying to justify the choice they made to commit a sin. You just don't understand. You just don't realize what it's like. You weren't there. You don't know what I face, what I go through. Are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. Are you living that way? Well, I'm trying my best to live that way. Well, then abstain from fleshly lust. But Brother Martin, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Oops. There's a whole lot of Christians could have done very well without that verse being in the Bible. Because what God is saying here is this: no excuses. He's saying, look, I will make a way for you to say no. I'll help you understand how to say no. I'll work with you to say no. You can stop this. Part of the problem you run into are Christians who begin searing their conscience, searing themselves on the inside to this way of escape that God talks about, because they want the pleasure of that sin for a season. The thing is, they extend that season beyond, well, I mean, there shouldn't even be a season. And people can say what they want, and I've heard this. I just can't help it. I just can't say no. I don't know why, but I just can't say no. Well, the problem is, this is the trial of your faith, the trial to believe that you don't have to give in. That's the trial of your faith. Faith says, God's made a way for me to say no. This temptation is warring against my soul, my emotions, telling me, go ahead and do it. telling me give in, telling me you'll be glad you did, telling me you can justify it, and on and on. Yet God says you don't have to. The trial of my faith is, what am I going to believe? My screaming emotions or what God has said? This is the trial of my faith. And, you know, really there are some Christians, they don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear you make me accountable for my sin. I don't want to hear it. We've actually, over the years, had people leave this church because they didn't want to be held accountable. Well, it's up to you. God help the church you go to if they don't hold you accountable. They don't even have to know what you do. Seriously. You don't have to go tell the pastor all your sins. But if a church doesn't have a standard of holiness to where you don't feel comfortable in your sin, then, you know, there's a problem there. I mean, I love you guys, but I want you to feel uncomfortable if you're choosing sin. I really do. I want you to get miserable. You can come and yell at me about the sermons all you want. I can take it. I can handle it. Now, here's why I want you to feel uncomfortable. It's because I want you to be right in the eyes of God. And see, God knows. I don't know what you do. But He does know what you do. And I want you to be right in His eyes. I want you to be pleasing in His eyes. I want you to be that pure, spotless bride in His eyes. That's why I want you to be uncomfortable if you're making choices to sin. But these things are wrong. And He said, look, abstain from these fleshly lusts. Say no to the temptation. And you can do this because God has said He'll make a way for you to say no every time something comes up. And you cannot say, it is impossible for you to say, I couldn't help it. Because it says right here, God has given you His promise. This is a promise. This is a kingdom principle and this is a kingdom promise. God has said, I will not let you be tempted above that which you're able to say no to. Think about that. You say, I wish God was working in my life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, He is working in your life. It's incredible. I don't know how it all pans out. I don't know how He does it. But He says, you will not be tempted beyond that which you're able to say no to. So don't you fool other people and make them think, well, I just couldn't help it. But that isn't going to fly with me. Because you're not going to be tempted too far, and I'll make a way for you to say no. You'll be able to say no. So the trial of our faith is to believe that we can say no to everything we shouldn't do, no matter what it is. What's the second one? In 1 Peter, turn back over there. 1 Peter chapter 4. And take a look here in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You say, well, what's He talking about here? Well, He says, we are at verse 12, a fiery trial. And in verse 13, He talks about us being partakers of Christ's sufferings. Well, what are Christ's sufferings? Well, real briefly, turn over to John chapter 15. I want to show you something relative to this. John chapter 15. And here in verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So what is the trial of our faith in this one? The trial to believe that it's worth it to serve Jesus. Here's the thing. You may be thinking, well, yeah, that's right. There's people out there in the world. They don't love us and they hate us Christians and so on and so forth. Yeah, but what about your own family? What about... Here's what I have seen so many times. Christians that talk about serving God, but when it comes to their own family members, the family members who are either horribly backslidden or don't even know Jesus Christ, all too often the Christians compromise to keep peace with the lost. And Jesus said, if you're friends of the world, You're an enemy of God. And he also talked about how that, you know, family members are going to end up hating each other. Mothers are going to hate the daughters-in-law, and, you know, battles and struggles and strife and conflict in the families and so forth. And here's the thing. You have to come to the place of understanding it is worth it to live for Jesus, even if your own family hates you and turns their back on you. I'm tired of you preaching at me all the time. Preaching at you? All I said was, would you like to go to church? That's all I said. All I said was, we're having a guest speaker at church. Would you like to come? That's it. Yeah, you're always nagging at me. You're always picking at me, shoving Jesus down my throat. You're always I'm tired of it. Well, I bet you are. Thank God he's not tired of you. Because he's still there to respond to your cry. Well, I'm telling you right now, if you just want, you're going to have to make a decision. Whether what means more to you. Now, this is going to be tough, but peace in the home or peace with God? Because I'm telling you right now, the moment you start compromising under your roof to keep everybody happy is the moment you're going to be disrupting the peace that exists between you and God. There was a point, go back and read the four Gospels. There was a point in time where even Jesus' family thought he was going off the deep end. And they were quite, his brother James, Jesus' brother James, historically it's been proven through writings, he rejected his own brother until after the resurrection when Jesus appeared to him. Paul wrote about it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. His own brother rejected him until Jesus appeared unto him. Then he believed. But up until then, no matter what, James, you hear what your brother just did? Not again. What this time? Well, you know, he healed a bunch of sick people and opened some blind eyes, cast out some devils, and then made the Pharisees mad. Oh, man. When's he going to learn? You know, I don't even know him anymore. It just wasn't like this when we were kids. I mean, yeah, he was a little bit different when we were kids, but not like this. How'd that make you feel? Do you imagine what it was like at Christmas time in Jesus' house? Family doesn't even believe in you. Some of you just now getting that, aren't you? And Thanksgiving? Easter? Mother's Day? Jesus made a decision. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And even if his own earthly mom and dad would have had nothing to do with him, he was going to be about his Father's business. A lot of people misinterpret this, Christians, and they get wacky. And they begin to alienate their family. Well, I don't know what your problem is. Why are you complaining? I love Jesus and I'm going to serve Jesus. You ought to be glad I'm giving 12 hours a day to prayer. Let me tell you something. God's not glad you're giving 12 hours a day to prayer unless he's told you to give 12 hours a day for prayer. Don't get goofy, man. Just don't get. I've met a lot of Christians. They're just plain weird. I'm living for Jesus. Look at me. Hallelujah. No, you're not. You're living for yourself. It's your pride that you're living for. You're not living for Jesus. Because if you were living for Jesus, you'd be living according to the balance in your life and in your home that he's trying to reveal unto you. So don't play those games with me. Because I see right through it. See, when you're living for Jesus, you put him first, then he shows you what to do in life. He gives you your priorities, the desires of your heart. But you have to make a decision. Is it worth it to go to church and have my family make fun of me because I'm faithful to church, what God's called me to do? Is it worth it to serve Jesus, to not spend all that time in front of the television? On and on we could go in this. Jesus said, you've got to understand, they hated me before they hated you. The very people who should have embraced Jesus. He was not talking about the Romans here. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the priests, the Pharisees. He's talking about the scribes. He's talking about the people in the temples and in the synagogues and on it goes. He's talking about the people that constantly were trying to tear him down and sometimes even kill him. And he's saying, you've got to understand the people that are supposed to be there for you and support you and believe what you believe. He said, they hated me before you ever came along. And because you have accepted me and chosen to serve me, they're going to hate you too. He's just warning you ahead of time. Is it worth it? See, that's a trial of your faith. Is it worth it to put up with all the guff that your family gives? You never come to the family birthdays. Well, you always have them on Sundays. I have church on Sunday. Well, can't you miss church once in a while? Can't you have the birthday party on a Saturday? We've always done it on Sunday. So? I've always gone to church on Sunday. We have a bit of a problem here. You expect us to change everything for you? No, what I expect you to do is to understand that I have placed God first in my life. And I'm sorry that you guys don't like it. I'll send a card and a present for the birthday party or you know, whatever the situation would be. Should I say this? Yes. I know of a family that, they would have Christmas parties in their home. And because members of the family didn't drink. Well, they were Christians. Didn't drink and didn't want drinking in their home. They didn't want to have the parties at that family's house. So let me get this straight. You can't enjoy a Christmas party without booze one day. Out of 365, you can't go one day. And better yet, in your mind, what you've done is you have drawn a correlation between celebrating the birth of Christ and consuming alcohol for its effect upon your mind. I think we've got a bit of a contradiction here. If we celebrate the birth of Christ, why would we want to inebriate ourselves? Well, if you guys don't want to come to our house for the party, then fine. It's okay. You know, we'll go wherever. But is it worth it to have people talk about you behind your back? Is it worth it to be criticized at home, at work? Is it worth it for people to make fun of you? Is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. Trust me. It's worth it. But that's a trial of your faith. Because I'm telling you right now, you are going to encounter opposition. Not just from those on the outside, but from those on the inside. In fact, you will encounter opposition in the church from other church members.
You think you're so holy. You think you're so holy. You think you're so...
The only reason you're saying that is because you've got issues in your own life that you're refusing to deal with. It's not my fault that I've chosen to serve Christ and you haven't.
Why do you say, I go to church too. I go to the same church you go to. I'm there every Sunday.
I know you're there. But there's a huge difference. You wouldn't be acting this way if you had committed your life and everything over to Christ. I'm born again. I didn't say you're not born again. Why are you getting so defensive over this? It's because you just don't want to deal with these things. But they'll give you flack. And hey, listen, if you don't want to take it, if you can't handle this kind of stuff, you definitely don't want to just be faithful in your church attendance, but don't step out into ministry at all, especially pastoring. People will tell you what to preach and criticize what you do preach. Can you handle it? Is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. It's kind of like what Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Thank God he did. So I guess in a manner of speaking, relative to this message tonight, we could say part of the cross that we have to bear is all the junk people give us for serving Jesus. Is it worth it? Absolutely, it is worth it. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. In fact, let's just do this. Let's rephrase this just for a moment for the sake of teaching. As Christians, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I love the Word of God. Yeah, but are you growing thereby? Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So if I desire it, I must be doing something with it so that I can grow thereby. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. Look at what Jesus said. We've seen this verse many times. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he says, as babes in Christ, and I rephrased it to say, as Christians, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And Jesus says, yeah, and right along with that, don't live by anything other than what God has said. The trial of our faith is this: to believe every word that God has said. That is the trial of our faith. How many people do you know, they say, I believe the Word of God, I believe everything in it. That's the Word of God, He can't lie. But then they go through and they start taking chunks of it out because we don't believe that way. That's the trial of your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you're removing chunks of it because you say you don't believe in it, then you're removing things that will cause faith to come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, and over there in Timothy it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, and so on and so forth. So if I'm eliminating parts of the Word of God, then I'm eliminating part of all Scripture. I'm eliminating part of that which will be profitable unto me. I'm eliminating the opportunity for the fullness of faith to come. And I'm also, now listen, I am eliminating my potential to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Because if I eliminate part of it, how can I live by it? And we can go, we can talk about, the passages on worship. We can talk about passages on praying in tongues. We can talk about, just on and on it goes. The trial of our faith is to believe every word that God has spoken. And I've shared with you before about my own life, how that I thought I was believing the Word of God. I thought I was believing every word He said. And the thing is, I came out of a church and a denomination that, by golly, we were sticklers for the Word of God, according to our standards. And we thought we were right. Well, everybody thinks they're right. We thought we were right. All the other denominations thought they were right, but we knew they were wrong because we were right. So, to my surprise, I found out a bunch of this stuff wasn't right. And the reason I found out it wasn't right was because I had taken parts of the Word of God and eliminated it. We didn't tear the pages out, we just ignored them. So therefore, it was impossible for me to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God when I was refusing to accept what God has said in His Word. You guys have been around for a while. You know how much I teach on praying in tongues. And there are a lot of people, there are people,
I'm sick and tired of hearing you talk about praying in tongues. Can't you preach about anything else but praying in tongues? It's just praying in tongues, praying in tongues. Get on with it, Brother Martin. We want to hear something good. Hallelujah. I'm tired of hearing about praying in tongues.
You know why you're tired of hearing about praying in tongues? It's because you ain't doing it. I do it. I could do more of it, but I do it. And I can sit and I can listen to a week's worth of sermons about praying in tongues and not once get bored, not once get upset, not once think about not coming to the next service because all they're going to do is talk about praying in tongues. I want to be there. You know why? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more that I hear, even though I pray in tongues, the more I hear teaching about praying, even though it's the same sermon I've heard over and over again, I hear it again. A little something different is added. A little bit different angle is added. But the thing is, I hear it, and what does it do? It bolsters my faith to keep praying in tongues. So the people get upset about it. They're not doing it.
Oh, yes, I am. Yes.
No, you're not. No, you're not. Because when you pray in tongues, you build yourself up on your most holy faith.
I'm tired of hearing about worship. Worship, worship, worship. Tired of hearing about it. Don't want to hear about worship anymore. I sing.
You know why you're tired of hearing about worship? Because you don't do it. I mean, we could go on with this. Man, according to God, shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, you know, people say that you need bumper stickers. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, and that settles it. Because there's a lot of people don't believe it. The trial of your faith is to believe every word that comes forth out of the mouth of God. The things that He talks about. Well, we talked a little bit this morning there in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask what you will and you'll get it. You'll receive it. And then over in Mark 11, He talks about, you know, whatever you speak, believe that you receive it and you'll have what you say. Well, that is proportionate to His word abiding in you. Now, that's in the Word of God. Yet you've got people that criticize the faith message, the confession message. Jesus said, abide in me, my words abide in you. If His words are abiding in me, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Therefore, with His words abiding in me, they become the abundance of my heart. I begin to speak what I'm speaking is the Word of God, and God's Word will come to pass. It's a very simple formula. So why are, you know, yeah, I'm tired of hearing all of the out there wacko, you know, I mean, just completely distorted messages about faith and confession. I agree with you on that one. But the real deal sermons, I'll sit and listen to them over and over. Because it's truth. It's truth. I'm born again. But there are some preachers, man, when they stand up and they start preaching a salvation message, and I mean, they stay right on track with the truth of God's Word about salvation. It's exciting. It's so exciting. You know, we talked about, you know, Easter, resurrection. I mean, how can you get bored listening to an Easter sermon that's nothing but truth? Even though I've already been born again, how can you get bored listening to that? I don't. I like to hear what Jesus has done for me. I like to hear what He's going to continue to do for me. I like it. Man shall live only by that which proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Part of the challenge in that, you know, whatever He said in the book of Proverbs. If you're a business owner, you need to get in the book of Proverbs. Because the way to run your business is revealed in Proverbs. You apply Proverbs principles, you get God's blessings. It says so right in there. I mean, on and on this goes. The trial of our faith is to just believe that everything God has said is true. And let's face it, as much as we like to say it, sometimes on the inside, let me say it like this. Have you ever questioned things that you've seen in Scripture? Somebody stands up and reads to you a passage of Scripture and points something out, and you sit there and like, I don't know about that. Yeah, but it says so. Yeah, I know it says so, but I don't know about that. Yeah, but that's God's Word and He can't lie. Yeah, I know, but I don't know about that. think we've all been there, have we not? God can't lie. Praise God for it. Now these three, the trial to believe that you don't have to do something outside of God's standards, the trial to believe that it's worth it to serve Him at all costs, and the trial to believe every word, when you think about it, those three cover just about every situation you're going to face, no matter what it is. Yeah, it's a challenge sometimes. But I'll tell you what, it works. And every one of us are going to face a trial of our faith. You know, maybe not right today, maybe not tomorrow, but we're going to. Something's going to come up. And it's almost like God's going to say, do you believe what I've said in my word? Do you believe what I've said? Something's going to come up. God's going to say, well, which do you want? Are you going to choose them or me? Something will happen, and God's going to work on the inside and say, you know better than to do that. Don't do it. It's wrong. So what are we going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do, bless God. I'll make the right decision every time. You just wait and see, Brother Martin. You know, I figured out for myself a while back, it's best I not say something like that about me. For me, it's better to say, I think I'll make the right decision. But I've made the wrong decisions in the past. But I think I'll make the right decisions. God, help me make the right decisions. I know you won't make them for me, but I'm asking you to help me. Like what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Strengthen me in those moments, oh God. Because I want to do what's right in your eyes. What if I don't? Repent and move on. Praise God. Look here in 1 Peter again. Chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. When He appears, to have Him look at me and say, man, oh man, you passed that trial of faith. You did what was right. Praise and honor and glory. You'll notice this praise and honor and glory, it's not praise and honor and glory that's being directed to Jesus. It's, how can I say it? It's His gratitude toward us for standing strong. Can you imagine God thanking you for doing something? I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, daughter. You withstood the trial of your faith.